I'm really excited to be sharing, though, this message with you today. I'm so excited about it that I started out and I had this message all written and ready to go. And this morning, as I started to get into it and kind of look at it, I've decided I'm going to preach this message for 2 whole weeks. I'm actually cutting up. I'm going to cut the message in half this morning because there's so much stuff I want to share with you. And also, that makes it easier because next week's sermon is written. It's already done. So that's helpful too. But I am loving so much this study of the book of Ephesians and to this idea that we are rooted and grounded in love, that the love of God is the soil that our souls are planted in, and everything in our lives, all of the growth, all of the flourishing, all of the life that you live is flowing from this source, the love of God. So today we're going to talk about in this grand theme of being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in the light. We are rooted and grounded in the light. And let's study a little bit this morning, Ephesians 5, 7 through 21. That's a big portion. I told you that's a lot. So I'm not going to do all that I was going to do. I'm going to actually only do verses 7 through 14 this morning, but I'm still going to read all of it. And that's kind of our text for the next 2 Sundays if you're really into writing all that down. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 21. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wow, there's a lot to digest in there. You see now why I can't do this in one Sunday? I was ready for it. I was prepared, but it was going to be a 3-hour sermon, like a tour of the islands. Instead, it's a 1.5-hour sermon, and we're going to enjoy it. Some of you go, well, what? Yeah. Throughout this latter half of the book of Ephesians, we've been describing for you how, back up, the first half, Paul emphasizes, this is what Christ has done. Second half, this is how it will now play out in your lives. And in this portion of the second half, what Paul's doing is he's drawing a contrast between you and the rest of the world. You and the rest of the world. He's saying, this is the way that things are, and this is the way that you're supposed to be. And they are not the same. There is a contrast. There is a difference. And I want to make this clear. I know you all know this. I know you all have seen this. I know you all live this. I know that this is the reality that every single one of us that confess the name of Jesus live out every single day. But it's still important to hear it and be reminded of it. Are you ready? This point is directly for each and every one of you. In the eyes of the world, God's children are weirdos. All right? Can you turn to a person next to you and say, he's talking about you? All right? He is. I am. I am talking about you. You are a bunch of weirdos. You're strange. Peter says, you're a peculiar people. Peculiar is just a nicer, kind of more intellectually sounding word for weirdo, right? You're a bunch of weirdos, and when the world looks at you, they think you are a freak. Strange, bizarre, crazy, peculiar. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 said, you were children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, you are beloved children. That's a huge change, isn't it? You went from being a child of wrath to being a beloved child. Now, some of you who are parents are like, nah, I totally understand how that's my kid right now. Both at the same time, right? But I love them, but there's a lot of wrath that I want to pour out on them, right? No? Man, you guys are better parents than me. No, there's a change that occurred in our lives when we were saved, when the Spirit of God came upon us, when the blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sins, and the wrath of God that we would have been under without the salvation is now removed, and instead, what is poured into our lives is what we are rooted and grounded in, the love of God. You are beloved children. Now, therefore, if that is true of you, and the world is still on that side of being a child of wrath, then what are they going to see when they see you as a beloved child? They're going to see somebody that doesn't make sense. They're going to see somebody that is walking in a different path than they are walking in, that is experiencing and seeing the world through different viewpoint. And that makes you, to them, very, very weird. Another contrast that he says is to parallel with that wrath and beloved, he says we went from being wrath to beloved, we went from the dark to the light, from dark to light. This is it cannot be more clear that there is a distinction between the people of God, the children of God, those who believe and follow Jesus Christ, and those who reject God, who don't want his promises, who have said, I don't really need all of that Jesus stuff. There's light and there's darkness. They are very, very different. There's something inside of us that stands out, that is distinct. And so what I want to do through these few verses is point out five things that really stand out about children of the light. And I told you earlier, though, I've already decided I'm not going to preach all five things this morning. I'm only going to talk to you about two, the first two that are seen here in this passage. And these first two are so good that we're going to enjoy this, all right? We're going to enjoy it. Number one, this is the huge distinction between you and those that are not in the light. We are able to discern what is pleasing to God. You are able. You have the ability to discern what is pleasing to God. Again, Paul said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in a few minutes, you're going to walk out of here. You're going to have a little donut, have a little coffee, chitter-chatter with your friends and neighbors. And that's a wonderful thing, and I really encourage you, stick around for that. If you're prone to, like, getting up and leaving, don't do that. Hang out for a little while. It's a nice weather today, too. But then you are eventually going to get back to your car, and if you're married, or even if you're with a friend, you're going to say, what do you want for lunch? And then the battle begins. Because you'll say that to someone, your spouse, your friend, your partner, your enemy, I don't know. And they're going to say, I don't really care. What would you like? And then you say, oh no, this is what we're doing. Any of you ever experienced this battle before? All right. What is it? What will please them? What will make them happy? And they're over here thinking, nothing will make me happy. At least that's how it seems. what the trying to discern what will please, trying desperately to discern what will please. I want to tell you guys something, but I need my wife to just cover her ears. Cover her ears. Don't listen to this part. No, I'm serious. Cover them up. Cover. Come on. I finished my Christmas shopping yesterday. Yeah. At least for one person. The only person I buy anything for. So it's all good. All right, you can take them out now. No, it's okay. Yeah, she heard. She heard. Anyway. Oh, my friend Eric Jones over there, he once told me, he said, my least favorite thing in the world is buying gifts. Buying gifts. Because it's so hard, isn't it? So some of you are like, what? How can you not enjoy that? Oh, I love the hunt. No. I would rather hunt a bear with a toothpick than that, than the hunt for the Christmas gift for your spouse. That's impossible. It just doesn't work. It's so hard. So hard to try and figure out what pleases them. Right? Anybody with me? All the men raise their hands and none of the women. Okay, I see what's going on here. But you, get this though. God is not like your wife. There's not a big mystery. It's not a big secret. It's not an impossible task. There are things that God has given to us that he has said, walk in this way. This is how you can please me. You can please. Now, I want to make it really clear though. It's not just automatically known. This isn't just follow your heart and do whatever you want and that will please God. No. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You still have to work towards it. You still have to make an effort. It's not just an automatic, I know what's going to please God. It says, try to discern. But you have been given what is needed to discern. You have been given the tools to discern. You, the children of the light, get to know what pleases God. The rest of the world, on the other hand, they have this inner sense that is built into them because they are created in the image of God. They are desperate to worship. They want to worship, but they don't know God, and therefore they don't know how to worship. They don't know what is appropriate to offer to God, and instead they don't even want to pursue God. They want to make a God of their own selves, and all they want to do is please themselves. That's the challenge. That's what happens with the sin-stained heart. And that's why we need that sin to be taken away from us so that we can have a better understanding of what it is to please God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says it this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You notice this? You don't automatically know, but you do have the ability to know. You have to put it to the test. God, what will please you? What actions can I take that will bring you pleasure? What service can I offer that you will delight in? What do you love, God? What do you love? How can I offer to you an acceptable worship? In the Old Testament, God said, here's the animal sacrifices that you can bring that I will prescribe you. I'm going to make it easy on you, basically. He said, I want you to bring this type of calf. Bring that calf and offer it as a sacrifice to me. And so it's like, okay, cool. But he says, make sure that it is a good calf Don't say, oh, I got four calves and this one's got a broken leg, so that's the one I'm going to offer. He says, no, if you're going to offer to me something, offer me what matters. Offer me what counts. Offer me something that costs something. I want a pure sacrifice. I want the best of you because I am the best for you, and I want you to see that. Try and discern what is pleasing to God. Do you know what is pleasing to God? Your best is what is pleasing to God. I'm willing to give God whatever I have left over. That's not the best. I'm willing to give God, if I have an afternoon free, then maybe I'll come to the trunk or treat. You know? Okay. Again, I don't want to discourage you. I understand, you know, these are sacrifices. This takes time. This takes talent. This takes treasure. But if your heart is constantly towards, I'm willing to give God something, but not what's best, then your heart is probably not really doing the work to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're a child of the light. You have the ability to look into the scriptures and to understand this is what God delights in. Oh, God delights in mercy. God delights in obedience. God delights in your whole heart. God delights in you delighting in Him. You have this word. You have it. You have the Spirit inside of you. You get to discern it. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You are equipped. You have the tools. You have the tools. One of my favorite excuses that I love to use when my wife asks me to do something that I don't want to do is to say, "We don't have the tools for that." It's so, and we can't afford to buy those tools. They just don't exist. You know? It takes a magic wand. I don't know. You don't get that excuse. You've been given everything you need to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. You have it. Now you just got to do it. And you get to do it. And the fact that you get to do it, the fact that you get to do what is pleasing to God, the fact that you are able to discern what is pleasing to God makes you, or as part of a child of the light, it makes you stand out. You're different. The rest of the world is running around like chickens with their heads cut off trying to figure out what's pleasing to God, and they can't do it because they don't have the tools. They don't have the insight. They don't have the Spirit of God. But you do. You do. So use it and shine. Shine as a child of the light. And the second point I want to talk about, and I'm going to spend the majority of my time here this morning on this point, because I'm actually going to use it. I'm going to make it the second point into 4 points, because that's what I can do. I got the power up here. Number two, we are able to expose unfruitful works. We are able to expose unfruitful works. If you go back into Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Expose them. Now, before I tell you about what this exposing the unfruitful works of darkness is, I want to tell you what it is not. All right? I want to tell you what it is not. This does not mean dragging a person out in front of the altar area here and saying, "These are all of the sins, these are all of the unfruitful works of darkness that this person has done." This does not mean taking a sign out there to protest something that you disagree with and say, "This is the unfruitful works of darkness, unfruitful works of darkness." It does not mean finger wagging. It does not mean, nope, 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 bad, 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 bad. It does not mean shouting someone down. Exposing the unfruitful works of the darkness means living as a child of the light. When you live as a child of the light, you automatically are shining light into the darkness. Here's what John 3 says. And I appreciated Matthew's reading John 1 earlier. John writes a lot about the light. In John 3, 19 and 21, he says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus is the light of the world who came into the world. But he did not stand up there and say, "Dark, dark, 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 dark." He stood there and said, "I am the light." And those that were dark were repelled by his very presence. Maybe they tried to attack his very presence. Maybe they tried to assault him. Maybe they tried to pour some of their darkness onto his light. But the one thing that they never had to deal with was Jesus chasing them down and saying, "I'm the light and I'm coming after you." He just was light. This is the model for us, for when it says they don't come to the light because they don't want to be exposed. So you might think, "Man, I want to be the light. How do I be the light? People are repelled. People are driven away." Yeah, you're a weirdo, remember? You're a weirdo. You're a child of the light. And there is a fear. There is an automatic fear by those in the darkness as they get closer to the light, that there's something wrong here, that I don't want to be there. So I want to kind of divide up and give you some points about this word expose and what it means, so that you feel better equipped and more confident in your walking as a child of the light, so that you can live this. You can expose the unfruitful works of darkness without being a jerk. Right? You might be called a jerk, but no, I don't want anyone here to be a jerk. All right? I want you to be a child of the light. So here's what happens. Number one, rightly exposing sin is what loving fathers do. Rightly exposing sin is what loving fathers do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." The Greek word reproved is the same word for exposed. A loving father, a father that loves his children, is going to do the work of taking that child when they do wrong and lovingly, carefully, graciously, but firmly reproving them, exposing them, saying, "This is what was done wrong." That's earlier in Hebrews it says, we've all had earthly fathers who've disciplined us and we've respected them for it. Now, I like that kind of broad generalization, but we also have had earthly fathers who have failed to discipline us and we've suffered the consequences of it. So you get this power, you get this the word of God, you have the ability to graciously, carefully discipline or reprove or expose or correct those that are in darkness. Why would you do such a thing? Because you love them. Because you love them. Revelation chapter 3, 19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." I love you. That's why I am exposing. That's why I am reproving. That's why I am correcting. It's an act of love. So again, I want to draw your attention to that caricature of the individual that is standing out there on the street corner with the sign and yelling and screaming and hooting and hollering and saying, it's all your fault, you're a bad person, God hates you and all that stuff. Do their actions seem in any way to be loving? Or do those actions seem to be hateful and angry and vitriolic and venomous? So, how, and now they may even say, oh, it's all because I love them. All right, well, you have a weird way of expressing love, and I don't want to be your friend at Valentine's Day, okay? You know? What would that candy heart say? Repent. Huh. No. I don't know about you, but I like love that feels like love. And I have been lovingly rebuked. And I felt it. And I didn't like it at the time, except I did like it. I realized, oh, this is because I am loved. I was disciplined by my parents, crazy enough, because they love me. Now, at the time, I might have thought, why do you hate me? I might have even said that because I was a child and I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. Oh, you hate me. That's why you're punishing me. No. I was lovingly corrected. That's what loving fathers do. The second thing I want to talk about in regards to the exposure of sin. Rightly exposing sin is one of the main purposes of preaching. This is my job. I want you to know it is my job to stand here and to bring the light of God into this pulpit, that light would spread into your hearts and would expose in your life your sin. I want you to feel some conviction regarding your sin. I want to feel convicted regarding my sin because that is good. It's a wonderful thing to be shown our sin in order that we can give it back up to Jesus. It's so good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is my mission. This is why I stand up here. I preach the word to you for exhortation, for reproof. I bring the light in here so that the sin that is inside of you can be exposed, be removed, be justified by the blood of Jesus. Do I got any big Taylor Swift fans in here? Wow, you guys all looked over there at Steve Cosentino. Okay. No, nobody? Man, I got that new Swift jam in my head. No, you guys know it? It's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. No? Anybody heard it? Seriously. Am I literally the only one? I mean, it dropped last week, so I get it. I'm the only one with the Spotify. Oh, my sister. Yeah. What up? Swifty. Yeah. Yeah, man, check this lyric. That's what she says. It's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. I'm like, yes, yeah, that's it. Sin nature, boom. Embrace it. Maybe she's saved now. I don't know. And then she says, I'll stare directly at the sun, but never in a mirror. I'm like, oh, that's good. That's a good line. Dude, how great is that? That's us. I would rather stare up at the sun than look in the mirror and be exposed to what's really going on in my life. What? Yeah, you guys got goosebumps? No? All right, whatever. I'm not trying to get you all into Taylor Swift, but I'm just saying, all right? How afraid are we of looking in the mirror and recognizing, oh, I'm the problem. Oh, it's me. It's my sin that is the issue. It's my sin that is the issue. You know, we've all had that friend in high school, and then college, and they're just like, man, I dated this girl, and she was just such a narcissist, and then I had to break up with her, and then I dated the next girl, and she was a narcissist, so I had to break up with her, and then the third girl, she was a narcissist. If the same pattern keeps playing out over and over, maybe the common denominator is you. Anybody have that? Uh-oh. Dang. Pastor, I didn't know you were going to convict me this morning. I know. I'm sorry. But I'm talking about me, right? Each of us have that. We bring our own sin into the battle. We need the light of Jesus. And the light of Jesus will come in and expose our sin in order that we can give it back to Jesus, recognize it on the cross, and have him take it away from us. That's such a good thing. You need the mirror of God's word to expose you. You need it. That's what it says in James. If anybody looks in here, if you read this word and you don't see your own sin exposed, you're not really looking at the word. You're not even reading it. If you can read the Bible and not feel convicted and not be, wow, what have I done? If you can read the Bible without seeing yourself as a sinner, you're not reading the Bible rightly. It's not happening. If you could sit in here on a Sunday service and just be, oh yeah, I'm so great, I'm so great, I'm so great, I'm so great, and never hear any convicting word, then either you're doing something wrong or I'm doing something wrong. We need to feel that conviction. We need to see the mirror of God's word telling us what's wrong so that we can better reflect the light. This is what the light does in us. The third thing about this light and about the exposure of sin, again, we're not dragging somebody in front and trying to embarrass them and shame them and abuse them and make them feel so small. No, we're trying to show every single one of us is a sinner who needs the grace of God. And if we rightly expose sin, it will rescue our brothers. Rightly exposing sin rescues our brothers. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Man, it's hard. It's hard to go to our brother and say, you know what? I think that you're sinning. But it's also, though that's hard, actually because it's hard, it's how you know it's loving. Real love is difficult. Real love costs something. Real love is taking a risk that you are going to be rejected. Real love is taking a risk that they may not want to hear what you have to say. But real love is willing to take that risk because it cares more for the other person than it cares about the other person's approval. That's real love. If you have the light of God inside of you, then you have been given what is necessary to bring that light into every relationship, every friendship. And you should be desperate to save the life of your brother, to save the soul of your sister. Jude, in Jude verses 122 and 23, it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Save them by snatching them from the fire. And again, the trick of the devil is we see our brother in need. We see our sister astray. And we know that they know that it's wrong. And the fear that we have to go and confront them, to go and try and rescue them, is that the accuser of the brothers, Satan is called the accuser of the brothers, comes and says, you can't talk to them about that because you have this in your life. You're not able to go and confront them about that sin as long as you're imperfect in this sin. Don't listen to the voice of Satan. Because the fact that you also have your own sin is what enables you to lovingly go and to compassionately go, to share in their struggle. You don't have to go as a holier than thou. You go to them on the same playing field. Listen, I know this is hard because I struggle with it also. I likewise am tempted in this area. It's a feature, not a bug. This is a benefit to us. None of you are any better off than your brother who is trapped in sin. None of you are more holier than thou. That's not how it is. We're all conscripted. We're all stuck in this sinful situation in order that all may be the beneficiaries of the mercy of God. It is only by His mercy, it is only by His grace, it is only by His love that any of us have any claim to salvation, that any of us have any hope of eternity with Him. So we're all in the same place. We can all go tenderly, compassionately, lovingly to our brother and our sister, say, come home. Salvation is for all of us. Let's turn from that sin, which is devastating us, and let's turn to righteousness. The last thing I want to tell you about this idea of, if anyone is in the light, he exposes the sin. Rightly exposing sin creates sound faith. Titus 1:13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Church, I want you to be sound in the faith. I don't want you to be here just because there's an emotional experience, although I want your emotions to be motivated and moved by the Spirit of God. Yes, of course. But I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to trick you. I don't want to deceive you. I want you to have a sound faith, a reasonable faith, a faith that makes sense, a faith that is biblical, a faith that is sound doctrinally, theologically, historically. I'm not here to create some new and fancy thing. I'm telling you the same thing that has been told every Sunday, every day really, for 2,000 years. I am repeating to you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been repeated over and over and over and over and over. And the soundness, the stability, the proof is in the pudding. There is great history of this doctrine being the power that transforms lives, being the power that shapes the world, being the power that raises from the dead. Salvation is by grace. The soundness of your faith, the soundness of your faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It is rooted and grounded in the church. It is rooted and grounded in love. It was for my sin that Jesus Christ had to suffer and die. It is for my sin and my salvation that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended on high. The gospel message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, has been the driving force of all that is good and true and beautiful in this world for 2,000 years. And for 2 billion more, that gospel message that God's love compelled Him to die on the cross for your sin. For your sin. Say, my sin My sin. Confess this. My sin is what Jesus died on the cross for. Let the darkness that so filled your life. You were in darkness. You were a child of wrath. But now, through the grace of God, you've come into the light. Salvation has come. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I need you to see that. Say that. I need you to believe that. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. This is the light. Jesus rose from the grave for my salvation. It has to be personal. It has to be, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. You can't believe it for somebody else. You can't project it onto somebody else. You can't even pray it into somebody's life. You should pray for it, but you don't have the power. They have to confess it. They have to believe it. But you have to do it first. And when you do that, the light of Jesus Christ is now in you. His light, overwhelming, overflowing. And as that light is in you, guess what? It exposes the darkness that is around you. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. The light is in you. The darkness around you sees it. And maybe it'll flee. Maybe it'll be attracted. It's the Spirit of God that's going to do that work in them. But you have the light in you. You have His salvation in you. Would you stand with me and I would our worship team to come back up? We sang this awesome song, "Let the Darkness Light Up in Jesus' Name." That's what we need. Let the light of Jesus in us wash away the darkness. You are rooted and grounded in the light. You can understand what it is to please God. You can understand what it is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Bring that light into every relationship. Let me pray over you and then we'll sing this song. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your light is in us. Your grace is in us. Your peace is in us. Your power is in us. Lord, let that light so transform us that we bring your presence and your Spirit into every relationship. Lord, let the darkness that surrounds us be transformed by your light. Lord, as you took away the darkness from us, as you exposed the sin in us, as you washed us white as snow, Lord, let that light that is now in us flow from us, pour out from us into the lives of everyone that is around us. To you be the praise. To you be the glory. Amen.